What a powerful truth to prepare our hearts for a powerful passage of Scripture, reminding us, regardless of what it is we face in this world, we serve a holy God. And as we sang a few minutes ago, He's a God that provides His people victory in the end. And that's something we can always count on, regardless of what it is that we're going through in the present. When we last left Daniel 11, the prophet was trying to keep up with an angel who was predicting a period of conflict in and around the Middle East. And to be honest with you, we all were trying to keep up with the angel who was revealing so many different things in rapid fire. But ultimately, through all of the details and complexities of what the angel disclosed, we learned last week, along with Daniel, that the kingdoms of this world are temporary. They're corrupt. They're prone to fall. And this ought to have left the Jews of the Old Testament, and it ought to leave us today as God's people, hungrier and more excited about the coming kingdom of God. A kingdom that we ought to be seeking first, as we sang. And as the prophecy continues to unfold in Daniel 11, Daniel's going to continue learning more about what his people can expect to face all the way to the end. And the lessons that he learns are going to provide a message of great hope for God's people, both then in his day, but also for us today as we persevere in this broken and fallen world. So if you have your copy of the text with you, please turn with me to Daniel 11. We're going to be in verses 21, and we're going to go all the way to verse 4 of chapter 12 today. And if you would stand in honor of reading God's Word, I'm going to read just a portion of this passage. I'm actually going to read to you the last four verses of our passage, which end up being the first four verses of chapter 12 of Daniel. So Daniel 12, beginning in verse 1. Says this, and I'll read this. We will pray and we'll trust that the Spirit will teach us this morning. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words, seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise of ultimate victory that is as sure as the tomb is empty. And Lord, may we cling to that as we face a present world of great heartache and difficulty, much as you encouraged your people in the Old Testament to embrace the future victory that they could expect. Teach us in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at three prophecies in the passage spanning from Daniel 11, 21, all the way through chapter 12, verse 4. And the first prophecy is this, a prophecy that concerns an Antichrist in verses 21 through 35 of chapter 11. And notice I'm very careful with how I put this on the screen. I put an Antichrist and I use the lowercase a. And we'll talk about why that is in just a few minutes. But when we last left the geopolitical arena that we were looking at in detail last week, two jurisdictions of the Greek Empire had been engaged in constant power struggle for dominance in and around the land of God's people, with God's people caught in the middle. And as we pick up the prediction that the angel gives in verse 21 of chapter 11, the angel introduces Daniel to a new player in the saga. A character that history will reveal to be Antiochus IV Epiphanes. Yes, it's a long name, and he's a very bad dude. He's described in verse 21 of chapter 11 as a despicable person on whom the honor of kingship has not been conferred, but he will come in a time of tranquility and seize the kingdom by intrigue. We know from history that having been in Rome as a political hostage, this Antiochus IV was returning to his homeland when the assassination of his brother who was in charge took place. I wonder if Antiochus had anything to do with that. History doesn't tell us. But not wanting to suffer a similar demise, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, which means manifest one or illustrious one, begins to rule, and he rules with great ruthlessness. And one of his pet projects amid his rule is he wants to assimilate the Jews in his region into Greek culture. And this would involve a program of great persecution against God's people. It's one of the reasons he's referred to in verse 21 as a despicable person. Initially, the reign of Antiochus IV Epiphanes is one of great power and victory. The account of his rise to influence is described in verses 22 through 24, where it says, "The overflowing forces will be flooded away before him and shattered, and also the prince of the covenant. After an alliance is made with him, he will practice deception, and he will go up and gain power with a small force of people. In a time of tranquility, he will enter the richest parts of the realm. He will accomplish what his fathers never did, nor his ancestors. He will distribute plunder, booty, and possessions among them. He will devise his schemes against strongholds." However, the text ends verse 24 with an ominous note concerning the tenure and success of Antiochus when it says that he would only enjoy this, it says, for a time. And this small statement reveals, as has been the case throughout the book of Daniel, that while worldly powers might enjoy some control here and there, some victory here and there, ultimately their time is set by the one who is ultimately in control, the sovereign Lord of all, who appoints people for certain times and in certain places. The angel continues by describing one of Antiochus's campaigns against Egypt, called the South in this context, in which he was especially successful. Verses 25 and 26 say, "He will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south with a large army. So the king of the south will mobilize an extremely large and mighty army for way, but he will not stand, for schemes will be devised against him. Those who eat his choice food will destroy him, and his army will overflow, but many will fall down slain." After a victory on Antiochus's part, here against Egypt, he sought to consolidate even more power with a special treaty with the ones that had recently been conquered in Egypt. But this was to no avail. According to verse 27, as it says, "As for both kings, their hearts will be intent on evil. They will speak lies to each other at the same table, but it will not succeed, for the end is still to come at the appointed time." The figure of speaking lies at the same table is significant because to the ancients, deception practiced at a table of hospitality was the very lowest kind of deception. Unable to see this treaty after his victory through to the ends that he desired, Antiochus would pick up after his victory in Egypt and head back home. And it's here where we come to verse 28, where it says, "Then he will return to his land with much plunder, but his heart will be set against the Holy Covenant, and he will take action and then return to his own land." And believe it or not, it is here in verse 28 where the angel that's predicting all of this for Daniel arrives at the real purpose for all of this historical data. Everything revealed up to this point in chapter 11 sets the stage for the coming and predicted persecution of the Jewish people, called here the Holy Covenant. History tells us that after plundering Egypt, Antiochus returned home by way of the Middle East and stumbled upon a Jewish uprising there. He quickly smashed this rebellion and massacred 80,000 men, women, and children, and then looted the temple with the help of an evil high priest. Needless to say, the persecution that this madman brought against God's people escalated to calamitous proportions. And what has been revealed so far in our text about Antiochus IV Epiphanes qualifies him for what we might call an antichrist figure, lowercase a. After all, the Bible says that the spirit of antichrist is rampant and has been rampant throughout the world. 1 John 2:18 tells us, children, it's the last hour, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. And one of the telltale characteristics of an Antichrist figure is a hatred and or total disregard for God's people. And we certainly witness this here with Antiochus IV, who is bent on assimilating the Jews and then exterminating God's people on the world stage. He's also said to practice, as we read earlier in verse 23, practice deception, which is also a characteristic of any Antichrist figure. And what we have here is one historical example of this spirit of Antichrist that has really been involved in the world ever since the fall, bent against Christ's program of redemption and the people who would follow that program, the Jews of the Old Testament, the Christians of the New Testament. And the text of Daniel 11 continues as this historical Antichrist figure lodges another military campaign. In verses 29 through 30, it says, at the appointed time, he will return and come into the south. But this last time, it will not turn out the way it did before. So he goes back and decides to attack Egypt once more, but this time he doesn't find the success he found the first time. It says, for the ships of Kittim will come against him. Therefore, he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the Holy Covenant and take action. Humiliated by his defeat, the angel predicts that Antiochus, again a lowercase a Antichrist figure, will take out his rage. Against who? Against the Jewish people. Will come back and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Verses 30 and 35 tell us. Forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice. They will set up the abomination of desolation. And by smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display great strength and take action. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. They will fall by sword and by flame, by captivity, by plunder for many days. And now when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join them in hypocrisy. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. This text describes ahead of time, again, this is a prediction an angel is giving Daniel for his people, several events that eventually would play out in Jerusalem. History tells us that many Jews under Antiochus' murderous regime were massacred, the city of Jerusalem plundered, Jewish practices outlawed, and an idol statue devoted to Olympian Zeus, later called Jupiter, was erected in the temple, called here the Abomination of Desolations. Sacrifices were made to this pagan god at the temple. And these sacrifices probably included the use of swine, another way of further desecrating this most holy place for the Jews. After this great affront to the Lord and his people, Antiochus would lodge a campaign in which he tried to allure many to follow his pagan and wicked practices. And according to the angel, some will capitulate, others would remain faithful to God. Those who stay strong, the angel says, will receive little help. In fact, some of the wise will also stumble, according to verse 35, meaning that true believers will suffer persecution and even martyrdom for their faith and steadfastness. According to the angel, as dark and dismal as this will be, Antiochus' persecution will be brought to an end. Verse 35. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end of time. But this period of persecution will not be the last that befalls God's people. As the angel intimates, there is more to come at the appointed time. And this leads us to the second prophecy concerning the Antichrist. Capital A now, beginning in verse 36 and taking us all the way to verse 45. Scholars agree that the vision up to this point has been concerned with events between the time in which Daniel lived and the death of Antiochus IV. However, interpretive necessity requires that verses 36 through 45 be applied to someone other than Antiochus IV. The context indicates that the ruler now in view, picking up in verse 36, will live in the last days, immediately prior to the coming of the Lord. This is where the text takes a turn to discuss people and events even further into the future, future even to us today. And this is something that apocalyptic literature will do, like Daniel and like Revelation. It will jump in time with sudden or no notice at all. And that's what is happening here in verse 36. We're talking now about something different, someone different. In verses 36 through 45, we have a prophecy concerning the Antichrist himself who will emerge on the world stage during the very end of time, perhaps the 70th week referred to in Daniel chapter 9. He will serve as the culmination and the incarnation of the spirit of Antichrist that has existed in the world ever since the fall itself. And here is what the angel reveals about this new character, beginning in verse 36. It says this: "Then the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things about the God of gods. He will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god. He will magnify himself above them all. But instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with silver, gold, costly stones, and treasures. He will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him and will cause them to rule over many and will parcel out land for a price." Now, several things are important to know about the Antichrist from this description. First, he is self-glorifying and will make himself out to be a god. We know this in verse 36. He will magnify himself above every god. Secondly, he is blasphemous. He will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, according to verse 36. Third, he will be impressive. He will prosper, it says, until the indignation is finished, verse 36. Four, he will not respect orthodox beliefs or traditions. Verse 37 says, he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women. Number five, he will worship materialism, wealth, and worldly gain, according to verse 38. And six, he will surround himself with sympathizers. It says in verse 39, he will give great honor to those who acknowledge him and will cause them to rule over many. This goes a long way in describing the character of the one that the world can expect in the end to rule as a literal Antichrist on the world's stage. And next, in verses 40 through 45, the angel reveals some of what the Antichrist will do in the end. Verses 40 through 45 predict a swift and successful military campaign as the Antichrist consolidates world power with the Middle East as the arena of focus. Notice what it says, beginning in verse 40. At the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, horsemen, with many ships. He will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. He will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand. Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. Then he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape, but he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. But rumors from the east and from the north will disturb it. He will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his tents in his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. Daniel is told in part here in these verses what the book of Revelation reveals in greater detail. The Antichrist will lead a campaign of world domination, giving special interest to the land of Israel, the center of the world. However, as depressing and dismal as the predictions so far have been about both the historical Antichrist figure and the coming Antichrist in the end, verse 45 ends with a comment that ought to bring great hope for the Jews to which this was written. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. There is a power greater than all the wickedness in the world. And there is a hero stronger than the very scariest of that the fallen world can produce. God will ultimately and totally deal with these imposters, persecutors, murderous deceivers, and wicked rulers. And this is something Daniel and his people could count on in the end. Remember, this prophecy, this entire book, is written primarily with the Jews in mind. And this ought to inform what it says in the final prophecy of our passage, what we read earlier in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the prophecy concerning a glorious victory, an ultimate victory. The angel predicts that this victory over the Antichrist in the end would come in several phases. And the first is rescue. Notice verse 1 of chapter 12. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of great distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. After the very worst of the persecution that is experienced in the end, God's people, those written in the book of life, or true Jews who come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, will be rescued. And Michael, the archangel assigned to them, will lead the effort. Rescue is what those who are alive and somehow survive during this persecution and are converted to Christ during this persecution can expect if they, amid the great time of distress, turn to the Lord Jesus in faith. But what of those who die during this period of great destruction? Well, the angel reveals the answer in verse 2, describing the second phase of this ultimate victory, which is resurrection. Rescue and resurrection. Many of those who fall asleep in the dust of the ground will awake, verse 2 says, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who die in faith, believing in the Messiah for their salvation, will be resurrected to everlasting life. Those who die after having denied Christ, after choosing the world instead, will rise, according to this verse, to everlasting contempt. And the former group, those resurrected to life following their perseverance of faith and persecution, verse 3 says, can expect resplendence thereafter. Verse 3, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This promises an eternal state of life and light for those Jews who are saved by grace through faith. And what a promise for those who will believe on the Lord. However, before Daniel shares too much, the angel respectfully requests that Daniel share no more. Verse 4. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Just when things were getting good, he's saying, button it up, Daniel. Don't give away too much. And I can't help but think this last note in verse 4 subtly reveals that while Daniel was not permitted to share more in his day, more would be shared later about this period of the end. Namely, in the book of Revelation, when the Apostle John was shown a vision of his own and fills in some of the gaps that Daniel leaves. And with this in mind, it might be appropriate at this time to announce that following our series in Daniel, which will conclude next week, we will be picking things up in a study of the book of Revelation, entitled The Apocalypse or The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'm very excited about that. But before we get there, let's explore the takeaways from Daniel 11, 21 through chapter 12, verse 4. This text reveals that God's people can expect two things as they anticipate the end. And remember, we ought not read the church into Daniel. He's writing to Jews who represented God's people in the Old Testament. And what God's people in the Old Testament could expect were two things. They could expect to face acute pressure and persecution at the hands of those with the spirit of Antichrist who are bent against God and His will and seek to deceive people toward the ways of wickedness. However, they could also expect the second thing. They could expect that those with the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would experience rescue, resurrection, and resplendence in an eternal heaven. And friends, similar expectations can be made by God's people today who are in the church. Jesus will say to His disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, "I've told you these things so that in Me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We need to remember that today as God's people, just as the Jews needed to remember that in their day when they faced persecution and exile and confusion and what in the world's happening. We need to be realistic about the problems that exist and the very real pressures that we face and the very real and growing persecution that is coming, but we need to be equally as real about the promise of ultimate victory in the end. Because in that we will have peace. The kind of peace that will surpass all understanding. And I don't know about you, but I need that kind of peace. This church needs that kind of peace. And that kind of peace is not going to be gleaned by looking around for salvation, but looking ahead for what's coming through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what this text, as well as so many others, reveals is that God does not give His people a realistic expectation of what they will be made to face without also providing hope for ultimate relief and victory in Christ. And the question is, do you know that victory today? Do you have that peace today? Do you have that confident expectation of what is to come because of what Jesus has accomplished? Friends, the Bible really could be read as a very long spoiler alert. And the spoiler alert is this: God wins in the end. And God's people will share that victory with Him. But those who are not with Him, those without a relationship with Him, will suffer everlasting contempt. And it's my prayer that if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not apprehended His gift of salvation by trusting in Him and who He is as God made flesh and what He did by coming and dying on the cross and rising again 3 days later, that today would be the day where you would begin to look ahead and not just around you for your salvation. Today would be the day of salvation for you. In a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. We'll be here at the front. Love to pray with you. Love to talk with you about what that looks like. Scheduled time to do that. But maybe you're here today and maybe you do know the Lord. You have a relationship with Him, but you're struggling. And truth be told, you're struggling because you have made your understanding of God as big as you have made your preoccupation with your problems. And maybe today is just a nice reminder, not only for you, but for me, that our view of who God is and what he's doing and what he's going to do in the end ought to dwarf everything else, no matter how painful or acute they may be. And that's hard in this world that throws problems and issues in our face all the time. And maybe today is a day for you to say, enough's enough. I'm a child of God. What am I so paranoid about? What am I so fearful of? The struggle is real, but salvation is real as well. Maybe today is a day for you just to confess that again to the Lord. Maybe to make some changes in what you do and watch and listen to and what information you're looking at so that you can remind yourself consistently of what you have in Jesus. If we can encourage you or pray for you in any way, we'll be here as we stand to sing in a few moments. But let's stand together and pray as we prepare for a time of invitation. Lord, we come before you, thankful for the victory that you make available in Christ. The Bible says to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. And Lord, we thank you for that. And just as you gave the Jews in exile expectations that they could cling to for their hope, you've given similar things to us. A confident expectation of salvation and all the blessings appertaining thereunto. Lord, may we be reminded of those things as we face a world of incredible difficulty and pain. And may we walk as people who are at peace. Just as your word says, what you encouraged in the lives of your disciples. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We thank you for that. Lead in these moments as we sing and as we respond to what you have shared with us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.